In the very beginning of Christ Church, we believe that the Lord gave us the same passage that Jesus quoted when he opened the scroll in the synagogue. Jesus began his earthly mission using this same passage, so we began the mission of Christ Church ministry holding this same passage close to our hearts. And to this day, our logo is an oak tree for this very reason. The first reading from Isaiah chapter 61, beginning at the first verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. For since the law has been but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he added, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning is truly all about you, about what you're doing in each one of us, what you're doing in this church. Lord, I pray that you would send a spirit of revelation that we might see you, we might know you, and we might receive all those things that you long to give us this morning. Come and attend to each one of us and attend your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. This is an amazing way to end my time here on staff at Christ Church, to be up here standing proclaiming the good news of Jesus. I want to start by thanking Michael for giving me this opportunity to do what I love to do best, and that's to talk about Jesus. Something in my heart just says yes every time that I'm given an opportunity to talk about him. I'm so thankful that we have a leader in Michael who knows Jesus. He knows Jesus in his own life and desires to know him more, and he knows Jesus in the life of this church. And I believe that there are great things in store for Christ Church in 2017. I can see God working here. I can't believe that I have had the privilege of working in God's church for 25 years. This has been an amazing gift that God has given me. But I've had a partner behind the scenes. Can you guess who that is? For 25 years, well, I have had Jesus, but I have Rich as well. When our sons were younger, Dalton and Taylor, I can count probably on one hand the times that I dressed them for church. I never knew what they were going to look like when they came because I was always at church ahead of time, and Rich was left to dress them and to feed them. So now that I have retired, I'm ready to dress everyone for church. So get ready. I want to thank Rich for all he has been to me and for me these last 25 years in serving God's church, because he truly does have a servant heart. He is always a giver and always someone that points me to Jesus with words of encouragement and understanding. And I just thank him for all he's been to me here. And I also want to thank you, Christ Church, because you have taught me what the church is all about. That it's not a program, that it's a people. That the church is a community of faith, that people that live together and share their life together. If we have been a part of God's family for any length of time, we know just how wonderful this family can be. But we also know just how messy this family can be at times, too. But it's in this community that when we're grounded in the gospel of Jesus, that we're able to sharpen one another and encourage one another and challenge one another to take the next step of faith with the Lord. It's in community that we learn the depths of Christ's love. And we often learn lessons that we would never choose to learn, such as forgiveness and reconciliation. Thank you for the many, many ways that you have taught me about Jesus. I have watched you love one another, encourage one another, serve one another, pray for one another, correct one another. You have taught me so much about the love of Jesus by how well you love one another and how well you have loved me. So I want to thank you for this time that I've had here with you. Well, now I'm going to turn to talk about what I like to talk about best, and that's to talk about Jesus. Do you know that each and every time that we talk about him and talk about the finished work, the work that he did on the cross for us, that we are being encouraged and we're being strengthened in our faith? Today in the Gospel of John, we are encouraged to turn our attention to Jesus. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him and the disciples, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist, his entire job was to prepare people and to point them to Jesus. And he says, "Behold, pay attention, wake up. The one we have been waiting for, he is here." This word "behold" is intended to alert the disciples that Jesus is here, that Jesus is God's perfect plan for taking away the sins of the world. He's here. He's the answer, the final answer to the big problem of sin. God is helping his disciples connect the dots. This is the Lamb of God, the one who will usher in the new covenant, a new and final agreement between God and man. And under the old covenant, according to the law, a man must bring a sin offering to the priest whenever he breaks God's holy law. Now imagine yourself living under the old covenant, preoccupied with all the dues and all to be in right relationship with God, preoccupied with how well you were performing, keeping all of God's laws, knowing that if you broke even one, that you had sinned and were in big trouble. Well, a sin offering is required, so you would come, bringing a sacrifice, a lamb, as your offering to the priest. And the priest in the old covenant represents God. And the first thing that would happen is the priest would examine the lamb from head to toe to ensure that it had no defects. The lamb must be without blemish. It must be perfect because it speaks of Jesus' perfection, the one who knew no sin, the one who had committed no sin. The old covenant is but a shadow of the coming of Jesus, who would fulfill all the requirements of the law and offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So under the old covenant, the priest examines the quality of the lamb being offered. And the guilty one would then lay his hands upon that lamb as an act of transferring all of his sins onto that pure, spotless lamb. And all the innocence and the righteousness of that lamb are then being transferred onto the sinner. And the lamb is then slain because of the sins. And the lamb is then burned on the altar of God as God's judgment and wrath come and consume it. Because the penalty of sin is death. And so the lamb takes the death penalty of the guilty party. And because the lamb dies, the sins are temporarily paid for, and the sinner gets to go free, gets to walk away in the innocence and the righteousness of the lamb. The sinner gets to walk away with a smile on his face in the blessings of God. Now, if this was true in the old covenant, how much more true in the new covenant? When we are in Christ and we come to God, he is no longer examining our every thought and every action. He is examining the quality of our lamb. So who is our lamb? Our lamb is Jesus. So when we approach God with Jesus as our lamb, he examines Jesus, and we get to receive the promise we just heard in Hebrews 10. "I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more." Does that hit you? That's a wow. God, you mean, is not like some Santa Claus up in the sky with his list and he's checking it twice and he knows who's been naughty and nice? My grandson likes that. No, that's not what God is doing. Because Jesus paid our debt, he died our death, it is finished. And we get to hear, your sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. That we are co-heirs with Christ. And we get to hear, with you I am well pleased. Not because we're perfect or because of the perfection, it's because of the perfection of our sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb, has been slain and offered on our behalf. Jesus is the perfect sin offering, and he would accomplish what the blood of animals could never accomplish, and it would be a sacrifice that would never have to be repeated again. It was a complete work, a perfect work. It was a finished work. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums up this gospel work. Listen to this really good news. Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the divine exchange. He became sin not because he sinned, but he receives our sins. And we become the righteousness of God not because we act righteous all the time or that we perfectly keep every law. We are righteous by receiving the righteousness of Jesus as our own. This is amazing. It is truly, truly good news. And we receive it by faith, and we choose to take God at his word. We choose to believe it. And so to a broken and guilty world, John the Baptist, he breaks through this darkness, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Behold Jesus. Behold the one who is the way, the truth, and the life." Now, behold is not a word that we use too often in our daily language. We should. Behold means to gaze, to really consider, to consider it with our eyes, to consider it with our thoughts and our minds, to fix our eyes upon it, to fix upon it. Behold the Lamb of God. It's a command. It's an action, and it involves intention. It involves making a choice. And that's why I wanted to leave you with something today, something tangible to hold on to look at a stone with a cross on it as a reminder. This is to remind us of all that Jesus has done. We are to set our gaze upon Jesus, to see the beauty and the promises of the cross, to receive his single sacrifice for sins, that he would pay for every one of our sins once and for all. And because our perfect Lamb has paid our debt completely, our sins and lawless deeds, he remembers no more. We have been completely forgiven, and we stand righteous before God. We are to cling to these truths. We're to take hold of these truths because the cross reminds us that God loves us, that God is for us. Anyone who would die for us is for us, and he is with us. These are life-giving truths, and the very power of God resides in these truths. But we have to be reminded of these truths in the moments of life because we forget them. So this morning, I want to say, behold Jesus. Many times, our greatest challenges have to do with a matter of glancing and gazing. Too often we gaze at what we should glance at, and we glance at what we should gaze at. We gaze at our life, our circumstances, our pain, our struggles. We gaze at our needs, our resources, our abundant resources or our lack of resources, and we give only a passing glance to Jesus and to the truth of the gospel. We often choose to behold self rather than to behold Jesus. Remembering that he loves us, he is for us, and he is with us. Our vision statement here at Christ Church is this: connecting people to Jesus Christ, to one another, and to God's work in the world. And the first connection is the first connection for a reason, because it's the only connection that will make the other connections work in any way. As we connect to Jesus, we begin to think differently. We see things differently. We see one another differently. As we behold Jesus, we remember the truth about ourselves. that we are completely forgiven, that we stand righteous before God in Christ, that we are redeemed, that we are blessed, and that we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. As we behold Jesus, we're actually transformed from the inside out. We begin to be transformed into what we are beholding. We become what we are beholding. And 2 Corinthians speaks of this. As we behold Jesus, we're changed from one degree of glory to another. We're being transformed into his very image. As the church beholds Jesus, the church begins to think and act like Jesus, and the entire attitude of spirit and spirit of ministry becomes life-giving in every way. Everything in the church begins and ends with Jesus. Do you know, right at this very moment, Christ Church has everything that we will need to grow in godliness and to be a light to all men. We have Jesus, and our job is like John the Baptist, to point to him. We are to lift high the name of Jesus, to lift high his finished work and what he accomplished on the cross. This is our message. It's our only message. And we are entrusted with this great treasure. But we have an enemy who is trying to steal, kill, and destroy this great treasure. And he does it in some fairly predictable ways. He uses what I call the three D's. He uses deception, distraction, and discouragement to try and make our treasure seem worthless. He tries to deceive the church into thinking that there's something more than the gospel of Jesus. He tries to convince us that it just couldn't be this simple to tell others about Jesus by everything that we say and everything that we do. He tries to distract the church by getting the church to focus on good things rather than kingdom things. And the result is that we leave an impression, but we never make the impact that God had hoped to make. He also tries to discourage by turning our focus onto what we can see with our eyes and what we don't see with our eyes, rather than using our eyes of faith. We should never stray to the right or to the left. We are to hold on to this message of the cross, to let it lead us, to let it guide us through every season of church life. The message of the cross is the central message of any message, and it's the only message that can change the heart of a man. Do you know that there's not one person in this room that has ever changed the heart of a man? Man's ways and man's wisdom cannot infiltrate the recesses of the heart. It cannot change the direction of any man's heart. Only the cross of Jesus has the power to transform and change a heart. And only the blood of Jesus can bring a dying soul back to life. So we don't need to search for our purpose. Our purpose is to connect people to Jesus Christ. That's a big purpose, to point to Jesus, to tell one another about him, and to tell a lost world in this community and beyond that Jesus loves you, that Jesus is for you, that Jesus is with you. Our God will never release his power to a lesser message, because that would only point people to a lesser God and a lesser way of life. If we need to see God's power this morning released in our own lives or in the life of the church, behold Jesus and him only. The gospel is the very power of God released in our midst. We must believe in its purity, we must protect its message, and we must point one another to Jesus. As a church, we must behold Jesus. If we do this one thing, we will watch God draw all men unto himself and grow his church. If we do this one thing, we will be sharing stories of the power of the cross working among us in every area of church life. I want us for a moment to take the stone that I gave you. I want you to hold it up. And I want you to look around. This is the church. Whether you go to church here or not, We are the church. And 1 Peter speaks of this. The church is described as living stones. We are living stones being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Every one of us has been given unique gifts and passions and experiences to point others to Jesus. The church has everything that it needs to be the church. I pray that each one of us this morning would behold Jesus in our individual lives as well as our church. I encourage you to use the stone as a reminder in your daily life. When you wake up each morning, behold Jesus. When you go to work, behold Jesus. When you mess up and lose your temper, behold Jesus. When you are concerned about your marriage or your children or your health, behold Jesus. Behold Jesus in the daily moments of life and watch your life unfold. So I have a question this morning. What difference does it make in your life right now to know that Jesus loves you, that Jesus is for you, and that Jesus is with you? As you consider your life, your particular challenges, that thing that wakes you up in the middle of the night, your pains, your past, your future, behold Jesus. Jesus loves you, he is for you, and he is with you. And I thought long and hard, if I could just tell my family one thing, if I only had one message to tell my grandson, if I only had one message to tell my friends, if I only had one message to tell my church, what would it be? Jesus loves you. Jesus is for you, and Jesus is with you. Listen to these words from Romans 8. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would seal the truth of your gospel in each one of our lives and in the life of this church. I pray that we would be established in these truths. Protect us from the schemes of the enemy, that we might not be deceived, we might not be distracted, we might not be discouraged. Help us to behold Jesus in the moments of life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.